historical figure?
I don't know.
I think he was just a person. I don't know.
Just a normal person, like us.
He was a selfless person.
I have no clue. He was a man.
I think he was a marketing genius because he got people to believe him.
I don't think he's the son of God. I don't believe that at all.
If David Copperfield was in the day of Jesus, he would be Jesus.
We're talking in the series Jesus Is. It's a quick little series that we're doing, and we're leading to Easter next week. As Jody said, man, next week, do not come alone. We have a great series, a great message for you that we're calling Game of Thrones, all right? But at the same time, has nothing to do with the TV show that comes back tonight for its closing. And we are excited about what the message is next week. We've got some stuff that we've never done before during a service that we're going to do next week, and I can't wait for you to be a part of it. Make sure you don't come alone. Have you ever had one of those nights where you just could not shut your mind off, or your body just won't shut down for whatever reason, and you just can't go to sleep? You're watching the clock just slowly creep into the morning hours, and you just can't shut it down. I have. And the guy that we're talking about today, in John chapter 3, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to John 3. If you have your app, open your Discovery app. You can go right to the message notes, and all the scriptures we're going to look at are right there as well. And you can take notes there as well. But Nicodemus is having one of those nights. He probably tried everything from counting sheep to reading a good book to taking a shot of NyQuil. He just could not get his body to go to sleep. His heart was restless. He had all these questions that he was pondering, going through. And so he goes in the middle of the night to visit Jesus. And I don't know why he chose to go at night. Maybe it was the only time that Jesus could fit him into his schedule. I doubt that that was it. Or maybe it had something more about the fact that Nicodemus didn't want anyone to see him meeting with Jesus in broad daylight. I think that's more the reason why Nicodemus met with Jesus at night. But what we know for sure is that Nicodemus had questions. And from the outside, when you would look at Nicodemus, you would see that he is a guy who appears to have it all together. He was a no-nonsense, white-collar, successful, all-business, all-the-time kind of guy. He had an impressive resume and an equally impressive pedigree. Nicodemus was a member of a religious and political elite group. The Bible tells us, history tells us, is called the Pharisees. And the Pharisees, there were usually no more than 60,000 or 6,000 of them at any given time. These Pharisees, they were these guys who knew the law of Moses. And what's the law of Moses? It's basically the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That they knew those five big, big books of the Bible frontwards and backwards. They took the Ten Commandments that God had given the people, and they added like 650 more of their own. They were really good at manipulating God's words to justify their lifestyle, while at the same time heaping on all kinds of judgment and pressure on the common people. And so because of that, the commoners, the common people, they saw God as judgmental and manipulative and intimidating. Not only was Nicodemus a member of the Pharisee, but he was also a member of the inner circle of the Pharisees called the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council, of which there were never more than 70 of them. This was the room where it happened. All the political decisions, all the religious decisions were taking place in the Sanhedrin, and that's where Nicodemus was. So Nicodemus is important enough to be a part of even the elite group like this. And looking from the outside, you would think that Nicodemus has all of his life together. But as the Word of God tells us, that God doesn't look on the outside, but he looks right to the heart. Right? He knows what goes unseen. He knows, Jesus knows that Nicodemus He is full of questions. He has a restless heart. Jesus sees the cracks in the foundation of this religious system that Nicodemus has built his life upon. Jesus sees that Nicodemus is in need of a drastic renovation and that he is the only one who can do the job. Jesus is about to go all Chip and Joanna Gaines on Nicodemus because Jesus is a fixer-upper. John chapter 3 starts off this way. It says, "Now there was a Pharisee, a man by the name of Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council." Again, that's the Sanhedrin. "He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs that you are doing if God was not with him.'" So Nicodemus is coming for some honest dialogue. He just has no idea how honest, how real, how raw Jesus is going to get with him. And Nicodemus doesn't even get a question out of his throat before Jesus starts coming back at him with some major truth bombs. And there's this one burning question that Nicodemus wants to ask, but he doesn't even get the chance to ask it. Jesus knows the questions he's coming with. And the question is, the burning question is, are you, Jesus, are you the Messiah, the one that we have been waiting for hundreds and hundreds of years? And if you're not him, who are you and what are you? Where are you come from? He doesn't even get that question out. And Jesus doesn't just tell Nicodemus the answer he wants to hear. He tells him what he needs to hear. In verse 3, Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again." Verse 4, Nicodemus only adds more questions to him. "How can someone be born when they're old, Jesus? Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born?" Okay, Mr. Literal. I mean, Jesus has no time for small talk here, right? Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the middle of the night, and he's bringing the small talk. He's bringing a little bit of flattery. He's like, "Jesus, hey, I've been watching you. I like your style. I like the miracles you're doing. They're pretty cool. Jesus, I read your blog, I follow you on Instagram, I subscribe to your podcast. I'm pretty much a fan, right? I tried some of the wine at the wedding in Cana. Mind blown. I mean, amazing. I love to buy local and support the organic." And what does Jesus do here? Does he respond with small talk on his own? No. He just drops this truth bomb and basically says, "Nicodemus, you're going to go to hell. You're not going to see the kingdom of God, even you, Mr. Uber religious, unless you're born again." Okay, Jesus, can I get a latte? Want to hang out some more or what? I mean, this brings more questions to Nicodemus. He doesn't, "What are you talking like? Metaphorically, Jesus? Are you talking like literally? Because I'm not sure my mom is going to be up with this program." And Jesus doubles down. He unflinchingly says, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You should not be surprised by me saying that you must be born again." You see, all Nicodemus knew growing up all his life, he's probably about 60 years old at this time, is religion, rituals, traditions, rules after rules. This idea that if I just do enough good stuff, if I just follow this program, that God will take notice of me and other people will take notice of me too. And Nicodemus is showing us here that by coming to Jesus in the middle of the night, this foundation of religion that he has built his life upon just isn't working. It just appears to be something missing. And I've talked to so many people who have felt that same thing. That they have been religiously going to church every Sunday. Maybe they got their kids to go to church every single Sunday. Maybe even they got to put their kids in a religious system program where they went through all the different hoops. They went through the infant baptism. They went through the penance. They went through the first communion. They went through confirmation and all that stuff. Anytime the church had a program, that they brought their kids, they were there. But then at home, they religiously prayed together before meals and at bedtime. They religiously gave of their money. But then the kids grow up and they leave the house and they start making life choices of their own. And they're like, why am I still heading down this dead-end street of religion? And they bail. They're like, I'm done. And parents go, what did I do wrong? Didn't I do enough stuff with them? Wasn't I doing the right things? And Jesus is confronting Nicodemus with the truth that being good and religious isn't good enough. That the only way that you are getting in is if God gives it to you because it's a gift. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. It's something God has to give you. You have to be reborn. And just like you really didn't have a say, or you couldn't make yourself be born the first time, you can't make yourself be reborn. You can't earn eternal life. You have to inherit it from God. And if Nicodemus was here today, he would come out on stage, he would tell you, you can run after religion for 60 years and miss Jesus every step of the way. And I think Nicodemus was wrestling with this question, this statement maybe, that thousands and billions of people have been asking for thousands and thousands of years. There's more. Surely there's more than just going through the motions. A few years ago on 60 Minutes, they were interviewing Tom Brady, the quarterback of the New England Patriots. At this time, he had already won 3 Super Bowls. He was dating his now wife, who is a supermodel. From the outside, we would say, here is a guy who has everything. And yet, here's how he responded on 60 Minutes. He says, why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think that there is something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is it. You reached your goal, your dream in life. Me? I think gotta be more than this. I mean, this isn't it. This can't be what it's all cracked up to be. In an article not long after that in Rolling Stone magazine, Brad Pitt, famous actor, says, man, I know all these things are supposed to seem important to us. The cars, the condo, success. But if that's the case, why is the general feeling out there reflecting more impotence and isolation and desperation and loneliness? If you ask me, I say toss all this. We got to find something else. I don't have those answers yet, he says. The emphasis now is on success and personal gain, and I'm the guy who's got everything. I'm sitting in it, and I'm telling you, this is not it. About 3,000 years ago, there was another guy by the name of King Solomon. The Bible says was the wisest man who ever lived until Jesus came along. Also the wealthiest king that Israel ever had. And he said something very similar to Brady, very similar to Brad Pitt in his journal that we call the book of Ecclesiastes in the Bible. He says, anything I wanted, I would take. I denied myself no pleasure. I even found great pleasure in hard work, a reward for all my labors. But as I looked at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was all so, here's the word, meaningless. Like chasing after the wind. There was nothing really worthwhile anywhere. I think Nicodemus was right there. This smart, this wealthy, this successful guy felt the emptiness of his life and this weariness of building his life on the shaky foundation of religion. And I think he sensed that this Jesus had the answers to what real life is all about. And that's why he shows up in the middle of the night. And in verse 13, Jesus goes on. He says, "No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven." He's like, that's me, the Son of Man. I'm pretty qualified to answer these questions, the Son of Man. "And just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness." We'll come back to that part. As my mom used to say, put a pin in it. We'll be right back on that. "So the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." You know, at this point, do you ever get the feeling like, Jesus, you're a great guy and everything, but sometimes you can be a little intolerant. You ever feel that way when you read some of these statements by Jesus, you know? Like Jesus, again, don't get me wrong, you're great. I love you. I work for you. I've given you my life. But sometimes you can just be a little intolerant because I am a product of the public school. We were told that, you know, we should respect everyone's belief systems equally. My generation was taught that we ought to, you know, just be open-minded, that there are many paths that all lead to the same place. What works for you is good. What works for me is good. But Jesus comes right along and says, no, the only one who can know the truth is the one who's come from God, and I'm going to go back to God because after I accomplish the mission that he has sent me here to do, I'm going back there. You got to be reborn. You got to put your belief in me. Later on in the same book in John, he says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I'm like, Jesus, can you keep that part down? Because I'm trying to reach millennials, and they're going, hey, you know, stop being intolerant, bruh, you know? And Jesus says, I'm telling you the truth. But God, Jesus, the guy you're talking to, Nicodemus, he is a part of a very solid religious system. He is following the law to the letter. He's a really good guy. And Jesus says, I'm telling you the truth. You must be born again. You must believe in me. And if you don't, you will not enter the kingdom of God. And just to make sure Nicodemus gets this, he leans in and says some of the most famous words in all the Bible. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And that whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." Could you imagine Jesus saying those words on a public stage today? I mean, how can you say that, Jesus? That is so intolerant. How dare you say that you know the truth, and that it's on you, that you have it? And Jesus says, but I have to tell you because it's the truth. You know, and I love you. I'm the only one who can know the truth because I'm the only one who came from heaven and who is going back to heaven when I have accomplished the mission that God has called me to do. And even though it's not popular in the mainstream society to say these words, sometimes the most loving thing that we can do is to tell someone the truth. Listen, the gospel of Jesus, the good news of Jesus isn't intolerant, it's invitational. Like anyone can get in, but there's only one way. And we need to understand that heaven isn't a right, that it's a privilege. Heaven isn't a guarantee, it's a gift. And it's a gift for everyone. I love what Peter, who followed Jesus, who says later in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, he says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. It's so cool to me, isn't it, that God wants everyone to get in? I think that's amazing, because have you met everyone? I mean, I want most people to get in, but not everyone. I mean, I got to spend eternity up there. And I want God to weed out some of the knuckleheads. He's not looking for ways to keep people out. God is actually sending his son so that everyone can get in. And the question isn't, is Jesus right or wrong? The question is, are you right with him? Have you surrendered your life to him? Have you been born again? Have you received the gift of grace and forgiveness? Have you looked up to Jesus on the cross and said, I put my trust in you, Jesus, and I'm following you, Jesus, with my life? Or is there parts of your life that God is saying, you need to follow me here? And you're like, yeah, but do I? I'm not quite ready to give that over to you. And what's that about? He is the only way. If you don't, you stand condemned. That's what he says. And you can say, hey, I don't like that. I don't agree with that. My parents didn't teach me that. I come from a different culture. I didn't grow up in a church. I was born this way. And Jesus says, it really doesn't matter which way you were born, because we all have to be reborn. You can be born all kinds of different ways, but you can only be reborn one way. And one day, we're going to stand before God, and he's going to ask us a question. And he's not going to ask us, hey, how do you think I should judge you? You tell me what the scale ought to be. What's right? What's fair? What's your opinion on eternal life? He's going to say, were you reborn? Did you believe in my son? And if not, we stand condemned. And that might not sound loving, but sometimes, again, the most loving thing that we can do is tell someone the truth. And Jesus didn't just tell us the truth. He also gave us his life. He said, I didn't come to condemn you. Because if you are a sinner, which we all are, we already stand condemned. Jesus says, I've come to rescue you. I am not the guy sending you to hell. I'm the guy laying everything on the line so that you can get in to heaven. So what are you waiting for? Peter says that God is patiently waiting, that he wants everyone to have the opportunity to receive the gift. It's kind of like this. You know, everybody, you have a computer just like I have a computer, and I'm a Mac guy. I love my Mac, but there's one thing I hate about my Mac, and that's about every single week, I will be in the workflow. You know what I mean? I'm in the zone. I'm writing. I'm getting my work done, all this stuff. And all of a sudden, the top right-hand corner of my Mac screen, it'll pop up and say, critical update. Install now. I don't want to install now because I know what that means. I am in the middle of doing my thing. And if I click accept, my computer is going to shut down for 15 minutes or longer. And I'm working right now, thank you very much. And the only way for the update to properly get installed is for me to reboot the system. But I don't want to reboot the system because I'm working right now. And it's annoying and it takes too long. But if I don't do it eventually, you know what's going to happen? My computer is going to crash. And so what happens is what happens is I'm working along and all of a sudden it says, critical update. And it gives me options. I like options. One option is to install now. The second option is remind me later. I like that one. That's kind of the deal I have with my computer. By now, it should be like, let me guess, remind you later? Exactly. You got it. Matter of fact, don't even remind me at all because I'm never going to want to install. But if I don't eventually do it, it's not going to go well for me. It's not going to go well for my computer. But this is the same way that we treat our life and our faith. We're going along doing the same thing over and over again. We maybe found our little religious routine. And we want to keep things status quo. And Jesus comes along and says, there is a critical update. I want you to install now. You need to a complete reboot of the system. You need to be reborn. Why do you want to wait any longer? Jesus gives Nicodemus an analogy that he would understand because Nicodemus, again, was an Old Testament expert. And so Jesus goes all the way back to the book of Numbers and says, hey, Nicodemus, do you remember in the book of Numbers, Moses was leading the people of Israel through the wilderness to the promised land, and now the people just kept rebelling against God? He said, remember what God did? That he, as a wake-up call to his people to start following him, to turn their lives back to him, that he sent serpents, venomous serpents, into the camp. This is one of the craziest stories in the Bible. I love it because it's crazy, but it's hard to explain. But this is what God does. He sends these snakes into the, they start biting the people. They are, their judgment for their sin is impending death. And Jesus makes the connection from those people to us today because we've all been struck by the serpent of sin. That we all have the sin curse flowing through our veins, and as a result, we are condemned. It is the death penalty that we rightly deserve for turning our backs on God. But Jesus came to tell us that we don't have to live under that curse anymore. That we don't have to be victims to the serpent, but that we can be victors with the Savior. And so God gives Moses some really strange instructions to tell the people who had been snake bit in the camp. He says, Moses, what I want you to do is I want you to craft a golden serpent, a statue. I want you to put it on a pole and lift it high up into the air, and that way tell the people if they want to be healed, they have to look up at this bronze serpent, put their trust, put their faith in me, and I will heal them. You can imagine, if you're some of the people hearing these instructions, what you would feel. Moses, you are insane. Like, I have a serious medical condition here. Like, I want an urgent care. I want ER. I want an anti-venom. I got to stare at a statue? And many of them didn't do it, and so they died. But those who trusted the words of God and looked up to the serpent were healed. And Jesus says, it's going to be the same thing with me. He says, I'm going to be lifted up. I am going to die on the cross. And all you have to do, if those who have been snake bitten by sin, I'm going to take your death punishment for you because I love you. I'm going to be lifted up high for all to see. And whoever looks to me and puts their trust in me will be healed. It's the only way. You look up to Jesus on the cross and you say, that was for me. That was for me. I'm a sinner. Jesus, I need your blood to cover my sins. Jesus says, you must be born again. You must be born of water and the Spirit, Jesus says. That we need to be spiritually reborn, which is when that moment when God gives us his Holy Spirit. When we surrender our life to him, God's Spirit lives in us and empowers us and guides us and helps grow us day after day, becoming more like Jesus because Jesus is a fixer-upper. But there's a physical response too. There's not just the spiritual response, there's a physical response that Jesus calls us to, and that's called baptism. Reminds me of what Paul says in Romans chapter 6, that in baptism, we are buried with Christ in death, that the old sinful nature is gone, and that when we come up out of the water, we are risen, we rise in new life with Jesus and his resurrection. The old is gone, the new has come, that we have been made new. That's what baptism is all about. It couldn't be simpler. It couldn't be clearer. Honestly, it couldn't be easier. My favorite part of this encounter with Nicodemus is that it doesn't end in John chapter 3. Matter of fact, later on in the book of John, we find Nicodemus in the Sanhedrin, in that inner circle, and he is advocating for Jesus. No longer is he sneaking out at night trying to meet with Jesus. Now he's right there amidst his peers defending Jesus. He had gone to Jesus in John chapter 3 with doubts. He was a doubter, but now he is a defender of Jesus. And then later on, after Jesus' death on the cross, his body comes off the cross, and guess who takes his body? Two guys. One of them is Nicodemus. He is now following after Jesus. He goes from doubter to defender to now fully devoted. This teacher of teachers puts his trust in the King of Kings. Have you? And if not, what are you waiting for? Are you fully devoted to what Jesus is asking you to do? You have a critical update. You need to install now. You need to have a complete reboot of the system to get the sin virus that infects all of us dealt with. And the only one who can do that is Jesus. You can't do it on your own. You'll never earn it. You'll never deserve it. It's a gift from our Heavenly Father who loves you, who's crazy about you. Quit clicking. Remind me later. Remind me next Sunday. One time I'll get around to it. The Bible says that we don't know the time or the hour. We don't know the day or the hour. Jesus could come back at any moment. Today could be the day that I go out. Are you ready to be reborn? Are you right with God? Jesus says there is a spiritual response to this gift and there's a physical response to this gift. And you probably saw, or maybe when you came in, that there were about 10, maybe more people who took that physical response and they went public with their faith today by being baptized. And listen, we still have the tub out there. And we want to offer an opportunity for anyone who said, you know what? I need to respond. I've never chosen to be baptized because Jesus commanded me to it. Maybe my mom and dad did it to me when I was little. Awesome. Have you made that decision for you? Every example of baptism in the Bible was through immersion after someone came to the point of belief. Are you going to follow Jesus with that response today? And all you need to do is to say yes, and we'll take care of the rest. You say, well, I would say yes, but you know what? I didn't bring a shirt or short or bathing suit. We've got t-shirts just like this one. We've got shorts in all sizes. We've got you covered. I didn't bring a towel. I don't know what I'm going to do when I'm going to be wet. We've got tons of towels that are clean and ready for you to go. I'm going to go under the water, and my makeup's going to run and all this kind of stuff. You can use my makeup today. Okay? You can. And so we've taken care of all the excuses. And here's what's going to happen right now. Is we're going to go into a time of communion just like we do every week, where we take the body of Jesus, which is represented by the bread, and the blood of Jesus, which is represented by the cup of juice. And we take that and we eat it and we drink it as a reminder of the sacrifice that Jesus gave everything to us so that everyone could get in. They got to respond. They got to receive it. And so we're going to take the communion as a reminder to that today. But I'm also going to be right up here in the front today. And I've got others who are going to help me out too in case there are people in this room who want to make that spontaneous decision today. There was one young lady who last service was like, I wasn't planning on this today, but Jesus is calling me to follow him. And was baptized. Man, I love those stories. I love those who we've already talked to and they're already ready. But man, I love when God tugs at hearts and they're like, yep, I'm going to follow Jesus today. And we can help you. We'll pray with you. We'll help you take your next step. And we'll baptize you right after this service. And I'm going to be right up here in the front. So as people come to take communion, if you want to come talk to me or come talk to Nellie or someone else up here, we'd love to pray with you and talk with you about that. I'm going to pray and then we're going to go into our communion time. God, we thank you, thank you, thank you for your truth. And God, your truth sometimes is really hard because it calls us out in areas where we have totally blown it, where we are not following you. But God, you love us and you showed us how much you love us by giving us your one and only Son who took our punishment that was rightfully made for us. We deserved that death, but Jesus took it for us. And God, you've made a way. You didn't have to make a way at all. You could have made it complicated. You could have made it difficult. You could have made it impossible, but you didn't. And now that door is open for everyone, but there's one door, and it's Jesus. So God, I pray for anyone in this room who's been wrestling just like Nicodemus, who's had questions. And God, we're never going to have 100% of our answers. We don't do that in any area of our life. We don't look for 100% of their answers before we take a job, 100% of our answers before we get married. But what we do is we go into that relationship, and after a while, the relationship matters more than all the questions that we have. So God, I pray right now that your Holy Spirit would be speaking to hearts and that you would find bold responses today. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.